Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is the first reading. The psalm is Psalm 92. Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to herald your love in the morning and your faithfulness at night, on the psaltery and on the lyre, and to the melody of the harp. For you have made me glad by your acts, O Lord, and I shout for joy because of the works of your hands. Lord, how great are your works! Your thoughts are very deep. The dullard does not know, nor does the fool understand, that though the wicked grow like weeds, and all the workers of iniquity flourish, they flourish only to be destroyed forever. But you, O Lord, are exalted forever. For lo, your enemies, O Lord, lo, your enemies shall perish, and all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But you have raised up my horn like those of a wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil. My eyes spy out those who watch me. My ears hear when enemies rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree and shall spread abroad like a cedar of Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be green and succulent, that they may show how upright the Lord is, my rock, in whom there is no injustice. The second lesson, the epistle lesson, is found in St. Peter, his first epistle general, the first chapter, the 17th verse. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who, through him, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the second lesson. Because of the length, we can stay seated for the gospel. The gospel is written in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and following. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, saying, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the gospel of the Lord. We're going to, this morning, look at the text in the three portions of it, the first and second and third reading. Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first reading, the theme for the day is set out for us to consider, namely the words in the book of Acts, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so the theme is set for us by Peter, that we should know for certain that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world. And having heard these words, it says that those who were the listeners were cut to the heart. As a preacher, I can tell you in the many years of preaching, you wonder if anybody hears what you're talking about. You wonder if, I know you do. I know you do. But you wonder if people in general, talking about all the thousands and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of churches and tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of preachers and all the media and the broadcasting and the books galore. And yet, does anybody hear it? Are they cut to the heart? It seems that the hearers of Peter were intrigued by what had happened. They were interested in what had happened. They were wondering about what had happened. And Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, told them that they should know for certain that Jesus was the one who was sent by God to save the world from sin and death and grant them eternal life. And so they were cut to the heart, to the quick, as we say, and they said to them, "Brothers, what must we do?" It's very nice to hear, but it's another thing to do. And those of us in ordinary life, sometimes with children or grandchildren or relatives or friends, know what it's like to have people say, "Yes, yes, I'm going to do it. Yeah, okay, I'm absolutely no doubt about it. Oh, yeah, no, I'm sure, absolutely." And it never gets done to the point where you find yourself doing it yourself because you know the other person talks the talk but doesn't do anything about it. But the listeners in this said, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent." The word is metanoia. It means turn around. He's saying, you good folk are going in a certain direction. The direction of those who crucified Jesus. The direction of those who disregarded Jesus. The direction is the wrong direction. And so you're asking me what you should do? Well, turn around and go the other way. That's what repentance means. To stop the way in which you're going, make a conscious decision, and then turn around. And then he said, "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, so that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So it's not enough for yourself. Because if it's all about yourself, Peter is saying, you won't succeed. You need help. You need outside influence. You need a force beyond yourself to accomplish that which you think. Now, many of us have done all kinds of things, and to put it in the simplest form, you know, it's nice for me to say, I'll pick on Kevin today. "Kevin, I'm going to be a carpenter. You know, I got a hammer, I have some nails, I have a couple of pieces of wood. I'm a carpenter. Yeah, all right, yeah." No. Richard is an electrician. You know, "I have some wire and I have some cutters and I have, you know, I'm going to be an electrician, you know." And there's some great teachers here. "I can just be a teacher, you know, I can teach it." No, you have to have help. You have to have instruction. You have to learn things and how to do it and how to do it safely and how to do it right. And so being baptized grants you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will teach you. The Holy Spirit will teach you and reveal to you those things which you need in order to accomplish your Christian faith. In order to be a Christian, you have to have the Holy Spirit guiding you and directing you. Luther was very fond of saying to his audiences, he said, "The reason you're here this morning is because the Holy Spirit woke you up and got you dressed and drove you to church by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. That's why you're here. If you had your druthers, you might just stay home." And he said, the reason is because God has given you a promise, not only for you, his hearers, but for those who are children of yours and those who are yet to come for generations, everyone to whom the Lord calls to himself. And we know from the rest of the scriptures that the everyone is everyone. God calls to himself everyone. There is no select, elect, special people that God, just them only. God calls everyone. Does everyone hear the call? No. And does everybody do something about the call? No. Is everyone cut to the heart by the call? No. But the call goes out nonetheless. St. Peter, in the second lesson we heard this morning, says, "So therefore, if you have repented and you have called upon the name of the Lord and been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, now conduct yourself according to that." It's the perseverance piece. Conduct yourself according to that. You have to keep persevering. So if you call him as Father, the first line says, who judges impartially according to everyone's deeds, then conduct yourself with fear and trembling, that you don't go back to the other way. You know, people who are coming out of something, an addiction or a problem or some dark place in their life, whatever that is, there's always the anxiety and the fear that they might fall back into it because the tug and the pull or the pleasure or whatever it was that kept them captive for that amount of time is so powerful. And so if you have turned around, if you're going the other way, if you have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit, then, and you call God Father, then therefore conduct yourself with fear and trembling during the time of your exile, he says, knowing verse 18, that you were ransomed from the futile ways of your former existence, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. A blood which is able to effect that which is desired. There's an old saying in the evangelical world, covered with the blood. The imagery is that I stood at the cross of Jesus, I repented, I accepted the Lord Jesus, and the blood of the cross, that the imagery, is covering me and washing me from my sin and guilt. And so the result of that is to be brotherly love. And he doesn't say just brotherly love, but sincere brotherly love. I was speaking with Charles this morning, and I said, when I come to church on Sundays, it's always the same. I'm always laughing on the way to church. I don't know, everything seems funny to me on the way to church. And maybe it's because the words of the text are ringing around in my ears. Sincere brotherly love. You know, like, not like, gotcha, brother. Or, gotcha, bro. Or, yeah, I love you. Or, you know what? I'll, don't worry, I'll pray for you. That's nice. That's talk. Sincere brotherly love. To think on the other person. To be concerned for the other person. I think it starts with tolerance. Brotherly love starts with tolerance. And then maybe it moves beyond tolerance for the other person to an attempt to understand the other person. And then, having successfully understood them, to accept them. And then maybe even move on beyond acceptance to liking them. And then finally to loving them. Love is just too big a word in English. It's in American English especially. It covers too big. Love is a process that we enter into by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, in our last text, the Gospel, it talks about the after effect of the resurrection, and it talks about disciples who have experienced the whole Jesus event firsthand. They were really there. And the key words for them are that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. That's their conclusion. I hear a lot of people say that. Jesus was a good guy. Jesus was a nice man. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus was a historical figure. Jesus was the founder of a church. And so on and so on and so on. But very few people are able to make the jump that St. Peter asks us to make, to be cut to the heart and to the quick, and to accept Jesus as my Lord and my Savior, the Savior of the world. And so these people say, he was a prophet who in word and deed before God and all the people did great things, and our chief priests and our leaders delivered him, I love this one, delivered him to death. The removal of personal responsibility. We didn't do it, and not us. It's them. They did it. Those no good nicks, those leaders, those politicians, those senators, those congressmen, they did it. It's their fault. Not us. We didn't do it. They're innocent. And we would have done differently if we had the authority and the power. But you know what? They did it. It's a mistake on their part. He says, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. And besides all this, and then they go into the evidence, some of the women of our company, and the way in which the phrasing is there by, in the text is some of the women. Sorry, I have a lot of women in the audience. Some of the women, which is to say, who can believe a woman? That's the basic idea. It's some women, you know, they're hysterical, you know. Women, who trusts them? They're not like a man. Be bothered with women. And that's what they really, that's what he's getting at here. Some of the women told us that was so. And then he goes right on immediately to say, and they saw a vision. They didn't see angels. Notice how the text says, they saw a vision of angels. They had a dream. They were hysterical. But some of those who were with us, namely the men, went to the tomb to see what they were talking about, and they found it to be exactly as the women reported. So the women are verified by the men. And then he said to them, he calls them slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe. It is incredible. Jesus, Savior of the world. Jesus, able to forgive our sins. Jesus, able to join with us in such a way as to conquer the power of death. Jesus, enabled to allow us to be incorporated into himself so that we, with him, don't just die like a flower and just get trampled into the ground and turn into dust and muck, but we get buried with Jesus in order to rise with Jesus in a glorified body unto eternal life. It's hard to believe, and many would be slow to believe it, but he says, let me explain it to you. And he interpreted to them the scriptures concerning himself. That's why we have Bibles. That's why we have churches. That's why for these thousands of years, preachers like me and others have stood before people to interpret the scriptures, to try to see the depth and the breadth and the height and the meaning of the words beyond just being words. This week, I was able to have an opportunity to be with my grandchildren in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, because they're going to Hawaii, as you know, and they'll be gone for 3 years, so we take advantage of seeing them. And I was talking to my 15-year-old grandson, Ethan, and I said, you know, Ethan, one of the things that we have to understand is talking at different levels. I said, angels, let's say angels. We always have angels with wings, and I like my angels with wings. I do. The bigger the wings, the better for me. But I understand that angels don't have wings. And so when we talk to a child, of course, you talk to a child about angels, and you show them images of angels with wings and all of that type of thing, because that's what they understand, and that way they can grab a hold of that, the wonder of it. But when you're 20... or 15, it's time to drop the wings and say, angels are just supernatural beings who are able to communicate with us in time and space. And he and I went on a whole list of things that we talk at one level to children and another level to adults. The reason I bring that up is because so many of our good people drop out at a key moment of their development. And those of you who are parents or grandparents, I don't think anybody's a great grandparent, is to encourage young people to stick in there, because we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow in our understanding, just like these disciples needed to grow in their understanding of what happened. They were talking about it in one way, that Jesus was a prophet who, oh, sad, 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 he got killed. That was too bad. But now we hear this new stuff, and we wonder what it means. And now they have to have Jesus explain it to them. Well, Jesus can only explain the meaning of the resurrection to adults. It's not possible to, in its real meaning, to teach it to children. Just like it's very difficult to teach other concepts to children. And so finally, at the end of the story, he says, Stay with us, for it is evening and the day is far spent. And he makes himself known to them in the breaking of bread. The Eucharist is Jesus being able to represent himself to us. On the way here this morning, I happened to listen to the radio, and Natalie Cole and Nat King Cole sung the song together, When I Fall in Love. Well, if you know anything about the truth, Nat King Cole sang that song, beautiful song, When I Fall in Love, It Will Be Forever. Well, by the time Natalie Cole was able to sing, he was dead. Right? He was dead. But in the marvel of modern electronics and computer science, we're able to take the voice of Natalie Cole, who sings it, and we're able to overlay the two voices together as though they're actually singing together. I could almost see them when I was driving, a duet to each other, when in fact, they never did. They never did. We do that with electronics. I would suggest, in sort of a bold stroke, Jesus does that in the Eucharist. He brings himself into our present, into our present, in the breaking of bread, the drinking of wine, and the community of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in this faith unto everlasting life. Amen.
I'll play the flute first.